May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this second week of Advent, we look into the spiritual disciplines that undergird a holy and joyful time of penitence and waiting for our Lord's coming. And in so doing, we come across the spiritual discipline of study. Now, last week, you may remember that we talked about the spiritual discipline of fellowship, real godly love for our fellow Christians that leads us into gratitude and prayer and a commitment to being there for each other and being there with each other. So this week, as we open to the beginning of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, we see the apostles' greeting and heartfelt prayer for their growth in genuine knowledge of their faith, the kind that only comes through committed and prayerful study. Unfortunately, this discipline is in short supply in most churches. Sure, there are Bible studies and small groups and Sunday schools, and they abound throughout our churches, but the number of individual believers who make a point of regularly reading the Bible in order to deepen their faith on their own? Not so much. The total number of faithful in a recent Lifeway survey who have actually read the Bible at least once, the whole thing, cover to cover, was 20%. And less than half of those who've read it through have done so more than once. Of course, the top reason for not having read the Bible, they simply didn't prioritize it. Negligence, pure and simple. In our homes, we typically have multiple copies of the Bible, but we often leave them merely to collect dust on our shelves. Now, in all candor, in Paul's day, few people actually had access to literacy, let alone literature. It was expensive to get scrolls, and only people with means typically had any formal education in reading and writing. So biblical texts were pretty scarce. And so as a result, the church depended on the public reading of Scripture. And they would read it repeatedly so as to memorize as much of it as they could. And then during the week, they would keep repeating it in their prayers and keep thinking about it during their labors and keep discussing it with their fellow faithful, as well as maybe even those who weren't necessarily Christians. It wasn't like they had TV or Facebook to distract them back then. The Bible itself was popular entertainment back then, as much as it was and still is for us today, a source of holy knowledge through which we encounter our Lord Jesus Christ. This way of encountering the Bible also meant that they tended to pray over it, not simply read it like a novel or study it like a textbook. Of course, there's a place for such ways of getting into the Bible. Reading it straight through is a good first approach for those who've never read it before. And at that particular stage, just getting exposure to the basic content and language and flow of the biblical text, well, that would be the goal. And then, of course, there's academic study of the Bible, in which a person reads a passage with a discerning eye to pick up on patterns and compare passage with passage, do word studies, look at some study tools and consult with other historical contexts and commentaries in order to see how that particular passage was interpreted by previous generations of Christians. And this is, of course, is a very good thing to do if you're preparing a sermon or a group study, in order to pick out some nice selective nuggets of information that are meaningful and hopefully veer away from the more fanciful or heretical interpretations that come along. And it's also good when you have a particular question and you happen to have the luxury of time to go a little deeper, or at least to get to some potential resources on hand from which you can draw a conclusion later when you're able to process that information. But the kind of study that is most common in the church throughout the ages is what eventually became known as Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a way of reading and repeating the reading of a passage in a prayerful and meditative way. You open yourself up to hearing God speak to you by the Spirit through the very words that you are encountering. You hear and read the words with the expectation of meeting Jesus in them in some real way. You pay attention to certain words or phrases or ideas that particularly jump out at you. You mull over questions, concerns, and challenging problems and sayings with the perspective not that there's a problem in the text, but perhaps a problem in your own heart or your own mind as to what the Lord is prodding you about that might be hindering you from grasping or following through on the passage's ramifications. You ask what the Spirit of Christ wants from you as a response to the text, and then pray for the grace to follow through accordingly. This prayerful, intentionally slow way of interacting with the Bible was developed over centuries as a dependable way to encounter God personally in the Bible, a way that shapes our hearts to better love God and our neighbor. So I'd like to invite you to take a deep breath today and settle your hearts for a moment to experience a little bit of what this kind of prayerful study can be like. So let's take a breath in and out. Now just listen to Paul's own words for a moment this morning. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Imagine yourself there with the Philippian Christians. Imagine hearing someone reading Paul's letter to you. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? What burdens or distractions are you bringing that Paul wants to unload from you through his prayerful words? Listen once again. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. What words, images, phrases, or ideas stick out to you? Where do you sense Jesus in the midst of these words of Paul's? What good work does the Holy Spirit long to do in your life through these words? How is our Heavenly Father's love and grace being revealed to you in this passage? Listen one last time. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, for the glory and praise of God. How are you responding to these words? What concrete action do you sense the Spirit nudging you to take because of them? Are there any barriers to your following through on what the Spirit is saying? Ask Jesus for the grace to remove those barriers. Ask Him how you can show love to our Heavenly Father through this action. Now ask Him how you can show love to someone you know through this Spirit-inspired action. Take a deep breath and affirm your commitment to God's direction with a confident Amen. Paul wants the Philippians not simply to be stale believers. He wants them to grow in faith. He wants them to find the gospel more than just a ticket to heaven, but a treasure trove of grace from which they can draw strength every single day. He wants them to become more holy like Christ, more knowledgeable about Christ, and more deeply devoted to Christ. What's found in our passage today isn't some prayer of desperation of Paul's, but one of stalwart belief. Paul writes earlier in this passage, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." He is firmly convinced that God is doing and will continue to do good things for the Philippians because of the depth of conviction that he's already seen in their lives. If your heart is yearning for this kind of deep conviction, then there's no reason to doubt that if you make prayerful study of Scripture a priority this new church year, you will grow in the very grace that St. Paul prays for. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.